Invite you to find in your Bible 2 Timothy. We'll begin at chapter 3, verse 16, and read through chapter 4, verse 5. Remain standing for the reading of God's Word, that we might honor it. And if some of you have already been standing too long, feel free to sit down. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God, or every Scripture is God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Lord, thank you this morning that we have been worshiping you alone. And thank you that you have spoken. You have breathed these very words. You have breathed them that we might have them. And Lord, we do. In a time now when very, very few even are interested or care about such a thing, Lord, cause this, your people, to have as a high, high concern to preach the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those who are just joining us here in this little series through 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's letters, written just months before Paul died, and written with the intent, as we've been looking at now for several weeks, to pass on his ministry to Timothy. When Paul is dead, does the ministry of the word stop? No, it continues through Timothy and, as we see in the book, through others as well. But Paul is writing this to Timothy. If you could summarize all of that into three words of what Paul wants Timothy to do, it would be these three words of chapter 4, verse 2. Kerouxon ton logon. Got it? That is, preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy, what is your job description? Preach the word. What else? That's it. Preach the word. That's all. Preach the word. Now, last time we began to look at the whole context here from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through chapter 4, verse 5, where we finished reading this morning. And in that whole, we can see that Paul presents for Timothy five compelling reasons that Timothy must preach the word. And not just Timothy, but everybody that Timothy is training and developing to preach the word all the way down to us. Five compelling reasons. And each one of these reasons would be compelling enough on its own, but together they are overwhelming. Now, the first couple reasons we actually already considered last week, but let's just review them quickly. From chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 13, we see the first compelling reason, the dangers of the seasons. Remember in chapter 3, verse 1, last time, we saw, realize this, that is an imperative. Timothy is commanded to know something, that in the last days, which we pointed out last time, is the entire church age from Jesus' first appearing in his earthly life to his second appearing. That entire time is the last days. There will be difficult times, plural. Difficult times will come. One season after another season after another season after another season, all throughout this age until the final one when Jesus comes. These seasons include increasing sinfulness that is accepted and promoted by culture, probably all cultures, every culture on the planet, chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Opposers of truth and false teachers, chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. persecution, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, evil men, imposters, and deceivers, chapter 3, verse 13. And you notice in chapter 3, verse 13, those proceed from bad to worse, from one season to the next. All of this gets worse in the culture, from bad to worse. This age does not end in world conversion. This age ends in world perversion. It's the way it's going. It's the way it's been going. Say, this isn't just coming. Oh, it's getting so it's been this way your whole life. It's been this way long before you were ever around. From bad to worse. Why must Timothy preach the word? Because how else in dangerous times will anybody ever be saved? And how else will the saved know how to live in these dangerous times? The word must be preached in order to survive these dangerous times. So that's an important reason. Then the second compelling reason is the devotion of the saints. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Timothy's to continue in the things that he's learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom he had learned them. And we have seen back in chapter 1, verse 5, his grandmother, Lois, his mother, Eunice, he learned it from them. He also learned it from Paul. There were saints who had an impact on Timothy's life with the word. There are those, Timothy, who taught you. And there are those who want to hear the word and expect to hear the word. And there are those who pray for the preacher that the preacher will preach the word because they want to hear it. It's not just the preachers who know the reason that they should preach the word. Unfortunately, many don't. It's not just the preachers who know the reason. All of God's people know these reasons. And they want to hear it. So the desire of the saints, the devotion of the saints to the word and their desire to hear it makes it necessary for the word to be proclaimed. Reason number 3, verses 15 through 17. The dynamic of Scripture. We see in chapter 3, verse 16, the authority of Scripture. Pasa graphe theonoustos. Every scripture is God breathed. Every scripture, all of them, graphe, that includes the words, the punctuation, everything, breathed by God. Every scripture is God breathed. Therefore, every scripture is true, because God cannot lie. Every scripture is infallible, because God cannot fail. Every scripture is inerrant, because God cannot err. Of course. The Word of God is complete because God knows the beginning and the end, and everything in between. The Word of God is unique because there is no other God-breathed book on this planet. There's not one on any other planet either. This is the only book God ever wrote. God breathed the very words of God. So this book is authoritative. It is the very Word of God. Every one of these words, originally given by God, every one of these words is from the mouth of God. It's every one of these words is God's breath. We see in these verses the sufficiency of Scripture as well. Its profitability. It's profitable in chapter 3, verse 15, for salvation. The sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Profitable for salvation. You cannot be, no one can be saved apart from the Word of God. Cannot be. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears," what? "My word. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." It is the hearing of the Word, of Jesus' words. It is the hearing of the Word that creates life, that brings life, that causes you to believe. John chapter 6, verse 63. I'm editing my message now to cut out a lot. But John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Where does life come from? It comes from Jesus' words. His words are, his words are ink on paper. No, Jesus said they're spirit. They're life. They are not ink on paper. They are spirit and life. John chapter 20, verse 31. John says, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. No other way to have eternal life than to believe. No other way to believe than by the Word. That's it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Rhema word of Christ. Hearing, faith comes from hearing the Rhema, the preached word of Christ, the proclaimed word. Therefore, there must be preachers. James chapter 1, verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. Quite literally, He begat us. We could say, He brought us forth. We were born again by what? The Word of truth. Okay. He begat us. He caused us to be born again by the Word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. You are born again by the Word of God. You are not born again by an emotional experience. You are not born again by a dream. You are not born again by some idea of your own, no matter how exciting you think it is. You're only born again by the Word of God. Is that enough reason to preach the Word? You realize this is the only way anybody is ever going to be saved. Through the preaching of the word. I'm not saying that this is always the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning behind a pulpit. It can be the preaching of the word anytime, anywhere. But it's through the preaching of the word that people are saved. Back to 2 Timothy 3:16. The dynamic of Scripture, it's profitable for teaching. That is the word doctrine. Where do you get doctrine? Those truths that are to be believed. You get it from the Word of God. If you get it from somewhere else, it's not God's doctrine. It's your own. It's not his. It's profitable for correction. Chapter 3, verse 16. That is restoration or straightening out. How does somebody get their life straightened out? The Word of God. For training, paideion, which usually refers to the training of children, and here it's training in righteousness, which is the same word as justification. I mentioned last time, one of the things little children should be taught from the beginning is justification by faith alone. That's probably more important than learning Bible stories. Training in righteousness. And that's true for the new believer as well. Justification by faith alone. So for doctrine, for correction, for training, and for the adequacy of the man of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, artios, fitted, complete, adequate. And if you see your English word art in there, that's fitting. The idea is that the man of God will be like a completed work of art. How does that happen? By the word of God. Ex artismos, totally furnished or equipped, prepared as a teacher. Why wouldn't you want to preach the word when the word is the only means to save people? When the word is the only means for doctrine, for getting your life straightened out, the word is the only means for that. And the word gives the man of God, the teacher, all of the information he needs to teach it. Why wouldn't you preach the word? This dynamic of Scripture is a great reason. Now, reason number four. The demand of the sovereign. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. We see the authority of the sovereign Savior. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. In the presence of God, very literally, in the face of God, before God's face, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God, and then this construction causes us to understand that God and Christ Jesus are equivalent. God, Theos, even Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord is God. I charge you in the presence of God, both Father and Son. He is the judge of all, and he will be appearing, and he will establish and set up his future kingdom. And these things will happen. Now, this tells you the main audience for the preacher of the word is not the people that he's preaching to. The main audience for the preaching of the word is the author of the word. The main audience is God. Do you know, it makes very little difference long term whether you like my sermon or not. Do you know that? Makes very little difference. Well, it might make a lot of difference to you. But do you know what? It makes a huge difference when I realize that the one whose opinion about my sermon, the one whose opinion matters, is God. What did God think of it? What did God think of it? Did God hear his own word coming back to him? Did God hear his own word being proclaimed? Or did he hear something else and go, what in the world was that? That's what ultimately matters in this. This is before God, Christ, the judge. He is appearing. When he appears, that will be followed by the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Say, well, when is your pastoral performance review due? You know what? That happens before Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. All of the other opinions and votes and everything from churches and all that stuff aren't the important, nor are they the deciding factor. Those people will be judged for those things too. What matters is God. Now, God gives, I mentioned there are 32 imperatives in 2 Timothy in the Greek. By the way, somebody, and I appreciate this very much, somebody counted them up in their English Bible and came to me this last week and said, "Well, I count 36 imperatives, not 32. Well, there are only 32 in Greek. If you see more than that in English, it's because they're translating something as an imperative that isn't one. But that's okay. That's okay. But out of the 32, there are 9 more that are here in chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 5. And the first one is, preach the word. That is the job description. What was Timothy to do? There is not one time that Paul ever said to Timothy, be an administrator. There is not one time that Paul ever said to Timothy, be an organizer. There is not one time he ever said to Timothy, be a counselor, or be a planner, or a scheduler, or be a chaplain and just visit people and hold people's hands. There's not one time Paul said, visit the sick. There is not one time Paul said to Timothy, be the chairman of a committee. There is not one time Paul ever said to Timothy, be the community public relations liaison. There is not one time Paul ever said to Timothy, be the financial wizard. There's not one time Paul ever said to Timothy, be likable. Do you know, you can see this when you read 2 Corinthians, if you had the opportunity to have Paul as your pastor, you wouldn't like him. You wouldn't. Say, well, then he won't ever be. That's okay. He doesn't care. He's gone on. He's not applying for the position. I'm just saying, my guess is you wouldn't vote for him. Preach the word. That is a command from God, the sovereign Savior. Preach the word. Second imperative, still in chapter 4, verse 2, be ready. Be ready. That's not just good advice, that's a command. Be ready. In season and out of season. Now, whatever else in season and out of season mean to you, you do realize this, you're either in one or the other, right? You're either in season or out of season. So the fact of the matter is, this is a way of saying all the time. Be ready all the time. Be ready in season when things are going well and everybody's lining up to say, hey, give me more of the word. Give me that. You're healthy. People want it. You've got enough money, all that. You know, whatever in season means. Be ready in season. But what if it's a time when things are not going well? What if it's one of these dangerous seasons? Things are not going well. They're difficult. What if there's a time when I don't physically feel well? Do you know what? I have to be ready anyway. In season, out of season. All the time. Reprove is the third imperative in chapter 4, verse 2. Reprove. Okay, that is part of preaching the word. And imperative 4, rebuke. That's part of preaching the word. Exhort. You like that better. I know. Exhort to come alongside of and call. It's a word for encourage. To exhort. Now, notice all five of these imperatives in verse 2 are to be done with great patience and instruction. And instruction is the word for doctrine again. Okay? It takes patience. Say, well, but you've said the same thing 200 times in 27 years. Yeah? And there are people that still haven't gotten it. Well, then, why don't you just get mad and throw your notes down on the floor and stomp out and whatever? Because it takes patience. Patience. You're slow, but you're worth waiting for. Patience. And instruction. Doctrine. You know, you hear it all. I don't want any more doctrine. Give me something practical. You know what? Doctrine is practical. And the stuff that you call practical isn't practical. Doctrine is practical. Okay? It must be. It must be. So when those criticisms come, say, well, the last thing in the world we need around here is another Bible study. Okay? Do you know what that statement is? That statement is heresy. Well, You know, we need more practical teaching. Okay, if you don't think that the teaching of the Bible is practical, there's something wrong. Because this is the only way you have faith at all. It's the only way. So, exhort with patience and doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 5. Be sober, which means to watch or be aware in all things. I've struggled with that one over 27 years. I'll tell you why I've struggled with it. I tend to trust people who are part of my circle, and especially if they claim to be my friend. I tend to trust people. Paul is telling Timothy, be sober. That is, Timothy, watch your back. Be alert. There are people that are going to be out to get you. I've been pretty naive on that. But nonetheless, it is what Paul told Timothy to do. Endure hardship, chapter 4, verse 5, is the seventh imperative. Endure hardship. And, yeah, it is a delight to say, wow, in my job, I get to preach the word which I love, and they even pay me for it. That's great. You know, for somebody like me, that's like the greatest job in the world. Except, you don't always see in the fine print. You don't see it in your church bylaws and results of meetings and all that. Do you know, I've had people, former members of this church, who poisoned me. I'm not being figurative here. Poisoned me. Attempted to kill me. Had people try to destroy my reputation, question my integrity. Now, you know what? My reputation and integrity, those things are up to God. You know, questioning those things is not a big deal. Those things are up to God. But you know what? It is hardship. It's hardship. And you must endure hardship in preaching. Oh, thank the Lord for those who have stood by me and guarded and protected me and prayed, thank the Lord for all of those. But don't forget, there have been many others, and there still are. There still are. Endure hardship. You don't say, well, all of that's happened, all that, you know, so just why don't you just quit and get out of here? I know, that's what they want. No. Endure hardship. Be patient. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is actually not a translated word in your Bible. You know what the Greek word for evangelist is? Evangelist. It's not translated. Okay, what does it mean? It means gospeler. It means a proclaimer of the gospel. It doesn't mean somebody with a special kind of ministry that other Bible teachers don't have. It means a gospeler. Yes, there are those who are particularly gifted to be proclaimers of the gospel to the unsaved. But Paul tells Timothy here to do the work. That's the command, the imperative. Do the work of a gospeler. That is, when you preach, make sure that the gospel is there. And yes, I have sought to do that again and again and again in every message for 27 years here. To do the work of an evangelist. And the last imperative here, to complete your ministry or fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. The word is really fascinating. It's like to fill your clothing, to fill out what you're wearing is the idea. And it gives the sense of coming into your own maturity and finishing it. Complete your ministry. And I do want to tell you, my ministry is not complete yet. Okay, I'm not finished. Okay. So I will continue to do this. But all of this surrounds preaching the word. Now, one final reason for preaching the word. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The deception of the final season. There is, chapter 4, verse 3, a final difficult time. Paul predicted it. A final difficult time that will come before this age ends. Now, contrast in chapter 3, verse 1, Kairoi, that is plural, that is, dangerous times, seasons, plural, will come all throughout the church age. But in chapter 4, verse 3, there is kairos, singular, particular, last, final season of this age that will come. This last final season is not only marked by the intensity of the wickedness of the previous seasons. By the way, all the wickedness of the previous seasons continue into the subsequent seasons. And they get worse and new evils get added and all of that. But the old ones don't go away. They just heap up. But this final difficult season is marked by the very worst wickedness of all. Now, what is the very worst wickedness of all? Chapter 4, verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth. Don't want to hear it? Won't listen? Turning away your ears from the truth. More wicked than being a false teacher. More wicked than being a deserter or a persecutor. More wicked than all kinds of sin that are listed in chapter 3. More wicked than all of these things. That's what marks this final season. Now, the word they, and it's given in the Greek verbs in verse 3 and verse 4, the word they isn't specified. So who's the they that will not endure sound doctrine? Well, he doesn't tell us who the they is. The reason is because in this last time, it's the vast majority of all people, including people in churches, including those who would say they're listeners to preaching, including all of them. It's not specified. And it tells us that they will not endure, that is, they will not put up with or tolerate sound doctrine. You're going to preach doctrine? I'm not putting up with that. I'm out of here. You're going to preach doctrine? I'm not going to tolerate that. I want something more practical. I'm done. Okay? But that's not the fault of the preaching. That is because these people are intolerant of sound doctrine. Because of them. They will not endure sound doctrine. They are having an itching ear. Literally, the Greek, the word ear is singular. An itching ear. They want to be tickled, sensually pleased, entertained, made to feel good. You know, how is it that large churches, whatever that means, get to be large churches these days? It's because they provide entertainment. It's because they put on programs and all kinds of things, none of which can save in and of themselves. Apart from the preaching of the word, which they minimize. So they have an itching ear. Chapter 4, verse 3, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. Give us what we want. Give us our own desires. They, as the market, create their own demand for this. You know, if people desire a golden calf to worship, there will be, in these current times, plenty of golden calf manufacturers to provide golden calves for you. If the market demands it, the, quote, evangelical world marketplace will supply it. I mean, evangelicalism has shrunken into a complete, just selfish, greedy, money-making industry. We'll accumulate teachers. You know, we'll get somebody that'll tell us what we want to hear from somewhere. And the devil will make sure that you do get that. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, chapter 4, verse 4. You know, you see that all around you today. Anything, I mean, we'll listen to anybody's opinions on any topics. I mean, they're all over the news and editorial reports, and we'll listen to anybody except if they refer to the Bible. You know, then that's got to be out. Did you see in Norway just within the last several weeks a woman? She is a pro-life, we would call her like a congresswoman here, but she's in the Norwegian government, and she is pro-life. Do you know all, and she's pro-marriage also, and all that she did was put on her Facebook and Twitter account a section of Romans chapter 1 with no comments on it. Do you know she is now in jail for hate speech and will lose her government position because of that. She didn't make a bunch of comments. She just put a Bible verse up there. They'll tolerate anything except the Bible. Yep. In chapter 4, verse 4, they will be turned aside to myths. Now, don't think of myths as just or only Greek mythology. This is a broad word, mouthos. Stories, fictions, speeches, inventions, fables, all kinds of things. You know what? Just give us storytellers. We don't want Bible teachers. Just give us storytellers. You know. Okay. But do you know what? Storytelling doesn't save. Storytelling doesn't correct. You can't live by storytelling. But you can live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from the Word of God. Does anybody have an interest in the Word of God? Does anybody have a desire for it? Praise God, there are still some. But I would dare say the vast majority is such that I have been saying for a while now, and you know it, we are in this last time, this last season of this age. We are in the time where there is not an interest. There is not an interest in those who want to proclaim the word, and there is not an interest in those who want to hear it either. There's not an interest. Say, well, why isn't there an interest? Well, there doesn't seem to be a market for it. Right? Say, well, why does this radio teacher teach this instead of this? And why this? And the answer to all of those questions is money. They do it for the money. So, desire the word. Desire the preaching of the word. For some, desire to be the preacher of the word. And in all of this, there is overwhelmingly compelling reason. People need to hear it. God commands it. And the time is such when the deception of this present time is so great, even among those who would say they're doing it, they're not doing it. What an amazing work of the grace of God it is that you would have a love, a desire, an interest in His Word. That is an amazing, gracious work of God in you. Heavenly Father, thank you for Your word. And Lord, we rejoice in it, for It is what brings to us our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that as a gift of your grace, you have even given us that very interest. In Jesus' name, amen.